Blog Talk Radio.
I feel the love of the saved in this place.
Welcome to another live broadcast of God's Word to Man. I am your host tonight, Brother Manny, and you know how we do it every Monday night. We pick a topic, and we invite the brothers, the men of God, on to provide insight, encouragement, uplifting, inspiration. And oftentimes, they're able to answer questions about the topic, and even answer some of your Bible questions. I thank God for the brothers. They will be on shortly. But in the meantime, let me tell you about our topic tonight. Many of you have read the title of my broadcast tonight, and this is a topic that has been fueling, networks and radio stations and all across the country, probably across the globe. It's in response to the George Floyd murder that took place in Minneapolis. And listen, over the last few weeks, the news has been filled with devastation. I mean, stories of police killing black people, and we're reminded often of people like Eric Garner from New York in 2014. His last words were, "I can't breathe." And you'll see people walking around with the T-shirt, and it'll say on it, "I can't breathe." I actually saw Fred Hammond wear a T-shirt that said, "I can't breathe again." And so in this year, on May 25th, those are the same words spoken by one George Floyd up in Minneapolis, Minnesota, who basically was begging for an officer who had his knee on George's neck and had him pinned down on the ground, along with three other officers in Minneapolis. It has sparked absolute outrage and chaos due to the fact that this isn't the first time that this has happened. And so this is what we're going to talk about tonight. I'm going to have the brothers discuss this, not only from a natural point of view, but we'll also delve into the spiritual aspect of it. But I really want people to kind of call in and kind of, maybe vent a little bit or give their opinion about the topic tonight. Is the death of George Floyd, and I know I left the word out of the title there, but what I meant to say is the death of George Floyd being used to create change, or is it being used for people to make some extra change? And what do I mean by that? And I don't mean to sound disrespectful and insensitive to the issue, but what I see is a lot of opportunists manifesting themselves, whether it be political pundits using this man's death to further their political agenda, whether it's looters and rioters breaking into stores, stealing name brand designer handbags and clothes, watches and shoes, or if it's, organizations like Black Lives Matters who are using this man's death to further their agenda, along with some other groups that have aligned themselves with Black Lives Matters to further the agenda of what I believe is sort of a let's challenge the establishment kind of viewpoint. Are they the new Al Sharpton and Jesse Jackson? I don't know. But these are some of the things we're going to talk about tonight. I'm going to talk about them with the brothers that are on. Again, this is God's Word to Man. You're listening to a live broadcast. We have a Facebook page. If you're on Facebook, go on over and follow our Facebook page. It's called God's Word to Man. It has a Bible that's open with a light shining down on it. Please follow us and like our page. There you will be alerted to when we have other broadcasts and other topics like this one. And so without further ado, I'm going to bring on my two brothers. God bless you, Brother Tom. How are you this evening?
God bless you, dear brothers. God bless you. I am angry.
Amen. That's why we're here. We're going to talk about this. I'm going to go ahead and bring on your twin. Well, he's not your twin, but he thinks he's your twin. God bless you, Rev. How are you?
God bless you, Brother Manny, and God bless you. Much blessings to my twin, Brother Tom, and, you know, thanks for having us on as usual. It is an honor to be on. May God continue to bless you and your family in abundance for providing this platform for us to speak.
Amen. Amen. I mean, this is a very hot-button topic. It's real time. We're going through this in real time. We've seen the devastation that has taken place in our cities around the country. A lot of good work has been done and is still being done by people who are protesting, and they are challenging the status quo, and they are saying enough is enough. We want justice, not only for George Floyd, but for those who also experienced this same tragedy and injustice before him. There have been others, which has led to the outcry and the, how can I put it mildly? The slight violence and chaos that has ensued since George Floyd's death. So, I want to start by inviting whoever wants to call in and give their opinion. You can do so by calling 323-870-3403. Your calls will be answered in the order that they are received. Please limit your comment to a minute, and we will, if you have a question, do our very best to answer that question. So I'm going to start with you, Brother Tom. You said that you were angry. You made a statement on social media, responded that that was your opinion. I knew that that would spark a dialogue of some sort, and so that's why I did that, and I wanted you to kind of expound on this. Can you just give us an opening statement? I'm wondering if we're going too far left or too far right, not politically. I'm just saying, are we losing sight of what exactly the protest and the marching is supposed to be about?
No. No. Well, people, let me be clear. I do not condone the looting and the fires and the aftermath that is taking place. But what happens often is we start to talk about this aftermath and we put the subject on the aftermath rather than talking about the issue that caused it in the first place, issues that have lasted through generations of time. And we cannot excuse the issues that caused it anytime somebody comes to me about the after effects, I keep saying, this is not possible if a system was not holding up white supremacist culture. So you cannot continually poke at a wounded lion and expect that lion not to come out of the corner and attack. I get that we're doing it within our communities, and it's not good. I don't condone it. But I'm telling you that it's happening because of, and we have to always bring it back to that. And God has something to do with it too, whether or not we want to believe it or not. God is a God of vengeance. What do you mean, Brother Tom? God, we preach the God that says turn the other cheek. We preach the God that says forgive. We preach the God that says love. But we don't preach the God that got angry, because we don't want to resonate with someone else's anger as human beings. So we're more comfortable. And this is why we don't relate to people in our churches. This is why we don't relate to black men, especially in our churches, because we're too comfortable preaching to God that will forgive and turn the other cheek, and we won't preach to God who is a God of vengeance. And there's more I need to add to that and give detail later.
Amen. Thank you for that, Brother Tom. Rev, we spoke briefly about this earlier, and you've been seeing what's going on. I want to offer you the opportunity to give a opening statement. So when we think about this, there's some buzzwords that are being thrown around out here. So people are talking about they understand, and this is a response to the system. And this is what I have to say. God is, I agree with my brother Tom, God is a God of vengeance, as well as a God of love. But that's just simply the fact. God is the God of vengeance. He says in his word, vengeance belongs to him. I will repay. So it is one thing to be outraged about what is going on, and we should very well be. The Bible says it this way, be angry, but sin not. I was explaining to a colleague earlier, why does God say that? Well, when we tend to lead with our emotions, almost every time we're going to get in trouble. Now, I didn't say we shouldn't have emotion. I said we just simply should not lead with that. Because anything worth fighting for, and when I say fighting, I'm saying standing up for equality, you got to be passionate about it. So emotions have to be involved. But when we lead with emotion, we are going to always end up in a situation that's not going to turn out in our favor. One of the major reasons that God says to be angry but sin not is because when you become angry and you don't stop and pause and give yourself an opportunity to then strategize against that which you are angry about, then you will do things that are counterproductive to what you're angry about. And the vast majority of people who are protesting peacefully. They're doing it the right way. They're going about it the right way. Now, if we want to talk about what would be a more effective matter, then we could talk about that in a little while. But the vast majority of the people who are protesting are peaceful. It is a handful of individuals who I will call opportunists who are making it bad for the rest. You know, they're not only looting and burning down establishments, but they are causing economical ramifications for their own communities that they're not going to recover from. If you don't believe that, look at Watts. Look at Detroit. Detroit is just now recovering. So it is proven time and time again, when you have these kind of riots that get out of control, it's no wonder that the schools in the neighborhoods in which we have looted the businesses don't have a tax base. to be able to support their community schools and things of that nature. So what we got to get away from is you know, responding out of anger to the point where we don't even have time to stop and think and strategize. Because if you don't think they strategizing, and when I say they, I mean the establishment, those who are in power who are not in favor of us achieving, if you don't think they've been strategizing, listen, find it not strange that in neighborhoods on the south and west side, there were pallets of bricks dropped off. Now, how do you think that happened? So when it's all said and done, they know if they press this button, they know how we're going to respond. So, yes, be angry. Pause. Strategize. And let's work with the people who are protesting peacefully to find a peaceful solution to this problem. And you know, because we're not honoring George Floyd's memory by doing this. They're disgracing it. And I believe George Floyd himself would not have wanted it to be out of control the way it is.
Amen. Thank you to the both of you. I want to say this. I've never really been a big opponent of marching and protesting, because I felt like that's all we did was march and protest. I'm talking about over the last maybe 20 years. I feel like that's all we kind of did was march and protest. I don't feel like it was followed up by a strong economic strategy. And I remember, Brother Tom, you were talking about a fiscal strategy that we in the African-American community could implement that would, over time, reduce our need of dependence on, quote-unquote, the establishment. And so when I see the marching and I see the protests, I'm not opposed to it. I just don't see its effectiveness. Because back in the day, and I'm talking about in the 50s and 60s, when those marches happened, they were followed up by boycotts of certain services and businesses, white-owned businesses, white-owned services, that I feel was that strategy, that two-pronged strategy was more effective in getting some of the things that we wanted as far as equality is concerned. I feel like we don't have, in the African-American community today, we don't have the fervor. We don't have the courage or even the unity. I want to say we don't have the backbone to do what they did in the 50s and 60s. I want to give you an opportunity to kind of elaborate on that, what you were talking about a few years ago when we experienced the same similar death. I think it was Eric Garner. You were talking about this, or it may have been the other young man. I think his name Castillo.
Yeah, you know, the reality is that whenever these things happen, when the reaction comes, we're labeled as sentimentalists. The people who you got to remember that everybody in the street that's doing these things does not live by God's law. And so we can't label them as sentimentalists, as people who are just emotionally out of control, just doing this crazy thing, even if they're responding to a system. And, you know, when those boycotts happen, we got the Civil Rights Bill, which indeed has been a blank check. When we talk about when my twin talked about school funding and things of that nature, we have to realize that economics is where the power is. Money is where the power is in the world, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that's how this system has totally controlled. They call it the new Jim Crow, redlining and lending. That's why yesterday when I preached the word, I talked about the autopsy of a city and world in crisis. Because often when we look at this, we shift the focus. And so when those brothers and sisters were marching in the 60s, there were also fires being burned. There were also buildings being burned. And yes, a lot of those buildings did not get rebuilt. Some of them did. But you got to realize this. Even back then, a lot of that property was not owned by black people. We didn't own a lot of that property. We lived there, just like today. We live in these areas. We don't own them. We live there. And these businesses are coming into our community. They won't give us a loan to start a business, but they will bring multi-million-dollar businesses in our communities. And we won't even profit from that as a community. We won't even grow from that as a community. They have to fight to get Walmart to pay the minimum wage. Walmart is the biggest non-union right-to-work company in the United States of America. We put these businesses in our communities. We support them. We pump billions of dollars into them, and they give nothing back. That's the same thing that was happening. So what happened in the 60s, we never got to that place because we got comfortable. So we never got to the place to really set a plan for that we could create a system by which we could benefit from or make the United States do what it is supposed to do, which is give us the same rights and access of our fellow white people. Brother Murphy, 1 in 7 white people, white families in the United States of America are millionaires. That's according to a 2016 report from the United States Treasury. 1 in 7 families, 1 in 50 black families are millionaires. That means that by the time you get to the number 50, by the time you get to the number 21, you've got 3 black millionaires. By the time I get to the number 100, I got 3 black millionaires. By the time I get to the number 150, you get to 21 and you got 3 black millionaires. I get to 150 and I got 3 black millionaires. We cannot let what's happening now make us not stop. We should stop. We should not be angry because God gets angry. And we shouldn't be labeled as sentimentalists for the results of that anger either. We should be careful when we exegete the text because God got angry at Israel, and judgment came. That judgment often came with physical result or judgment, with their cities being burned, with their houses being turned over, with them going into a bondage in the scriptures. We can't. God is all of his word. He's not a portion of it. He's not one text. He's all of his word. So when we exegete the Bible, we have to exegete all of God. And when we look at this, we got to stop now and formulate a plan on paper that will make the United States do what it is supposed to do for black people.
Thank you for that, Brother Tom. I want to invite our caller on. God bless you, caller. Calling from the 757 area code. Who am I speaking with? Hello? Maybe just the caller want to just listen, so I'll go ahead and put the caller back on so they can just listen. Rev, the effectiveness.
So here's the thing. When we look at our impact as a people, African American, the only two times we were really seriously impactful was when it was economical. So when we stopped riding buses and we walked, it took 13 months. They saw we were serious, and then they began to change the laws. Did everything change? No, but we made a difference. When the garbage man went on strike in Memphis, it started to make a difference. A good deal of a reason why Martin Luther King got killed was because he started to preach this whole thing about just exactly what I'm saying now about how the best way to affect change is through economics. You saw it in the pandemic, right? There was a pandemic and nobody was making any money. So what did the government do? They gave people money to do what? To spend it. Why? Because they had to stimulate the economy, right? So that right there was a tip-off if we didn't know before. What's the best way to shut it down without being violent, without burning, without looting, more importantly? And I really want to touch on the because I understand God gets angry, and God has a righteous indignation. God has the right to be angry because he knows right to the core of people's heart. But I could believe for a moment the majority of these people who are looting and the majority of the people who are setting stuff on fire, they're not doing it for any reason that's noble. They're doing it because it's a devil that's in them, and they have become opportunists, and they have taken advantage, and they're doing something in which they've always wanted to do, and here's an opportunity for them to do it. Because guess what? Before George Floyd got killed, before the young lady in Louisville got killed, before any of this, there was still this same inequality that existed. So people did nothing. So I don't necessarily subscribe to this thinking, well, in this moment we're fed up. No, people been fed up. And guess what? When this kind of smooths out, it's going to go right back quiet again until the next thing happens, and then you're going to find people on the proper side dealing with it the proper way. One thing I definitely agree with my twin on is this. We must stop. Build a strategy, because listen to this. This whole sense of looting and burning started with white people being jealous of the success that Black Wall Street had in Oklahoma. So what did they do? They went down there and they burned the black stores. They looted the black stores, and they just demolished the whole economy, right? The economy that was going on there. There were black banks. I know it was these three black banks that existed, and they were giving out loans for homes and the whole nine yards. So they hated that process. But we got to get back to something similar, if not better, where we are not, as Brother Tom said, dependent on them. Because as long as it's their game, as long as it's their ball, guess what? They're never going to totally relinquish the ball to us, and they're never going to let us be in charge of the game. They might share the ball sparingly among those they choose to share it with, but they ain't going to never let us be in charge of the game. So when we step back from this thing, and this has nothing to do with being sentimental on any level. You know what? When it's all said and done, yes, but Tom is right. A lot of these people are not Christians. But guess what? The people of God have to speak up and try and educate those that are – this ain't about necessarily even being Christian. We got to speak up and tell people, listen, you're broaching – a problem in a way that you're never going to win. So if we think for an instant that looting and burning and all of these things are going to somehow force them to share the game or share their ball more, we are sadly mistaken. Because when it's all said and done, with a good 40% of our population, our male population incarcerated, with them stockpiling weapons way before we even considered about doing it, trust and believe, we've seen this president already stoke fires prior to this. You already believe some of these Caucasian entities, namely the Klan and some of these militias, listen, they're just waiting to step in. And if we think civil war is the answer, and if we think we're going to win a civil war, we are sadly mistaken. We're going to be casualties, if nothing else. But when we stop having to have such a dependency on the system, and we begin, listen, we are the biggest consumers. With 40% of our men locked up, we are still the biggest consumers of products and goods. The African-American people are. Weave is a multi-billion-dollar industry. Why? Mainly because of us. Ain't too many white folks buying no weave. but not too many of us have own a beauty supply store. So when we understand, if I stop spending my dollars and if I hold my money, now they're talking about doing it one day. They're talking about, I think, here coming up in June, I think. They're talking about one day, don't spend your money. How about we don't spend it for a week and see what they do or more?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
How about we invest? How about we invest in our own businesses? How about Brother Tom open up a bank or a business? And how about we patronize Brother Tom? How about we patronize Brother Manny? How about we open up our own places of business? And even with the looting, we're not even careful. We're destroying African-American businesses. So come on, man. We, at some point, we got to stop and listen. It's okay to be angry, but we can't take it too far. That's what the scripture means. Be angry, but sin not. In other words, don't take it too far. Don't take it beyond an irreparable place where now, look at these people that were arrested on national TV. People, one boy staring in the camera stealing. No job's going to hire you with a theft, whether it's a misdemeanor or not. No job's going to hire you like that. So we got to stop, and we got to allow ourselves to be educated and say, listen, there's a systematic plan in place to make us do exactly what we're doing now. Not the peaceful part. And people said, and I got to give them credit. People said, where are the white people at? They're silent. It's a whole bunch of them, hundreds of them, maybe even thousands, marching down the street up north today. And they're saying the same thing. You know, Black Lives Matter. So what's going to be the next excuse now? They're speaking out. We got to come up with a strategy and come together. And it's got to start with the church saying the right thing too. We got some pastors that are militant too. We got some evangelicals, white evangelicals who are racist. But we got some black folks that's racist as well. Some black preachers that are racist. So we got to come together, man. And we got to strategize and not just simply lead with emotion.
Amen, amen. Thank you for that, Rev. It's not too late. You can call in with your opinion, your comment, your question, even your prayer request, 323-870-3403. Rev, that leads me into my next question. As we talk about who do the people follow? As I see and I look at the protests, like as I said, I'm not opposed to protesting and to marches. I think that in themselves they are ineffective. I think that there's a missing piece. But who do we look to? I mean, at one point you had two opposing ideals. You had W.E.B. Du Bois versus Marcus Garvey. You had Malcolm versus Martin. And a lot of times you hear people say, are you more Malcolm or are you more Martin as far as getting things done? This is why the popularity of Mr. Honorable Louis Farrakhan is always at an all-time high, because when it comes to preaching to black folk, he gets them riled up and ready to make change. I don't see that as much. As you said, we do have some militant preachers, but I don't see that as much. So I ask, who are we following? Where are we getting our example from, our cues from? I mean, you got Black Lives Matter. You have the Reverend Jesse Jackson and Al Sharpton, but they are too far removed. They're not, I mean, they're out of touch. They don't understand what's really going on with these young people. And so you have a organization like Black Lives Matter. They have risen up the ranks, but I just don't feel like their message is really resonating to make the proper change. I don't see the plan in place. So, Brother Tom, who are we listening to, and where should we take our direction from as an African-American community trying to rebuild and get where we need to be?
I think you just made my point in your topic, Brother Murphy. Is that, and did you check the caller, by the way, who was holding? I'm not sure. But I think you made the point in what you just said. The problem back then is that we allow there to be separate voices within the community. And I think my twin would agree. We have to be one voice.
Mm-hmm.
We cannot let our religion separate us. We cannot let our socioeconomic statuses within the community separate us. Not when it comes to the black agenda of equality. I don't care if you're a Muslim, you are a Buddhist. I don't care if you're homosexual, transsexual, pansexual. I don't care what you are. in your religious beliefs, in your sexual orientation, I don't care what you believe. When it comes to the black agenda, we have to be one voice. Me and my twin come on here every other week, and we don't necessarily see things always in the same perspective, but we are agreeing on one level. We're God men, and we're word men, and we believe in those principles. So what you tell me, what then are we going to do if we allow us, we're not looking for another Al Sharpton, Jesse Jackson. We're not looking for that. We're looking to be together as one. That is the only way. It can't be like our brother said, one day when we decide we're not buying anything. We have to do something different. We've got to make banks finance our black brothers in construction and our black sisters who have gone to the banks millions of times trying to get loans. And the banks have denied. I had a white man from McHenry, Illinois today who I worked with in the trades. I won't call his name because I still consider him a dear friend. But he said to me today, what do black people want? Do you think if he said to me today that he agrees with Trump on some levels because we need to stop foreigners from coming and taking over this country. And I said to him directly, you are the son of a foreigner, and so is Donald Trump. Black people.
In case you didn't know.
Black people till this soil more than any white American has. Therefore, we are owed a check. Now, I'm not asking for a hand. I don't think we need a handout. I think we need a hand up.
Amen.
Because while I say we can't depend on the system has to work for us. Which means that when we band together and come to the doors of banks, when we band together in education and we come for more funding, our brother mentioned earlier about funding in our education system. Brother, let me tell you this. Most of the taxpayers' dollars within the inner cities are being sent out to the suburbs where mostly white children attend school. Within the same counties, redlining in our education system got to be fixed, got to be stopped. We've got to come together as one voice. Redlining and lending to our business owners. Redlining and home ownership. Right here in the state of Minnesota, I gave these numbers earlier. Right here in the state of Minnesota, we have the largest gap of housing ownership disparity in the United States of America. Yet we have one of the smallest black populations in the United States of America. How does that exist? We've got to call out the system and tell the system, you don't have to do it for us, but just give us the access and the opportunity to prove that we can do it. We can be professional business owners. We can run banks and we can run organizations. And we are capable. We are some of the smartest, most intellectual people in the world. Stop training people that we are not to be trusted. I'm getting excited. I'm done.
Hey, listen. That's the way it's supposed to be. Reb, before I come to you with that same question, I want to offer our listener an opportunity to comment. Hey there, listener, we haven't forgotten about you. Would you like to comment?
I'm going to continue to listen.
All right, no problem. I got you. So, Rev, you heard my question. Brother Tom said I answered my own question. But there are those out there who they don't really have direction. You know, I used to study what kind of black man I wanted to be. You know, I know I was born and raised in the church, and you know, and I understand the spiritual side. But I, growing up without a father, I wanted to know what kind of man did I want to be. So I studied W.E.B. Du Bois, and I studied Marcus Garvey, and I studied Paul Laurence Dunbar, mm-hmm. and I studied the different poets, and I studied Martin Luther King and Malcolm X. And I said, you know, I kind of want to be a little bit of all of them. But it left me with no real direction. And so a lot of things I learned on the job training as how to be a black man, a real black man. So what direction, who can we look to in this day and age? I mentioned Black Lives Matters, but I don't think they're getting it done. Great organization. They show up, they protest. You know, I think Jamal is doing a great job here in Chicago. Don't get me wrong, but I feel like once the protest is over, that's it. We don't hear anything else. I don't hear about any comprehensive programs, any community centers being built, any educational opportunities where people are being given opportunities to get a GED, to learn a trade, to learn about business, Wall Street. I mean, I didn't learn what was happening in Wall Street about being bullish or bearish. I didn't learn that until I was 30 years old. So who do we look to help change this thing around and give us a direction to go in? Rev?
So, you know, it really comes down to this. I'm a chess player. I love chess. I don't know if you guys knew that. I love chess. And what I understand is that the best chess players know how to develop a strategy that puts them four or five moves ahead, even before they sit down and move their first piece. What's making the establishment so effective is that they have thought ahead. They sit and they study us. And they know if they do this, they know we're going to do that. We have to counter their thinking. We have to, for lack of a better term, we have to surprise them and show them that we can be just as great as they can. In fact, they already know we can, which is why there's systematic oppression. They know we can be inventive. They've stolen our invention. They know that we can be creative. They stole our creations. You know, they did not know how to properly till soil and moisture, which is why they came and got us from Africa and brought us over here to do it, because we knew what we were doing in Africa. We were growing stuff, even in wetlands. We knew we were expert at it. And so they came and got us to bring us over here to do it because they couldn't. So they know what we're capable of. Knowing what we're capable of when we stand together, they understand the best way to be effective is to divide us. So we're calling each other Uncle Tom when we don't agree with one person's point of view. Just because it doesn't line up with what we're saying, now you got to be an Uncle Tom. You're part of the establishment. When listen, sense is just sense. If at the end of all this, because I would beg this question, at the end of the other marches, how far were we? But how much did we accomplish? And they know, just like with the other injustices, there was some protesting, and pretty soon that died out, and everybody else moved on. At some point, we got to stop and think and say, you know what? Let's be, and I like the way Brother Tom, my twin, put it. it don't have to be one person, but it has to be one voice. Everybody has to be saying the same exact thing. We have to be teaching these young people as they teach their people. They teach their kids. That's how their kids grow up the way that they do, because they teach them. And we got to teach our kids to understand. It's a systematic plan that placed the 40% of our males in jail. It's a plan that crack was brought into our communities by the CIA. That was a plan. And now the father's out of the home. Now the crack helped take the mothers out of the home. That was a plan. So we got to keep. We got to start educating them and letting them know that, listen, guys, we are falling into, when we exact this kind of behavior that's looting and burning and pillaging, this is what they want you to do. They want you to tear down so they can have an excuse to come in and push you out. And I might get in trouble for saying this, but they got an excuse to Section 8 you out of Chicago and get you into a place where now you all the way out here, you know, all this flooding going on. Listen, they ain't going to care about, trust and believe this, when they get us away from the inner city and all that flooding is going on out there, they ain't going to care about that. And so if we don't think this is about economics, look at any inner city. I bet you Tom can tell me right now a level of gentrification is going on in Minneapolis. Is it not?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And every major city is doing it. Downtown Memphis, as you get a little bit outside of downtown Memphis, it used to be basically kind of housing projects. They have torn them down, and they're building what they call mixed-income housing. And where are they sending the people? To the outskirts of Memphis.
I'm sorry, guys.
Ahead,
I'm going to go to the phones real quick. God bless you. You're on God's Word to Man. Who am I speaking with?
This is Lanita. Can you
hear
me?
Hey, Lanita, did you have a comment?
I did say I want to agree with some of what I'm hearing. I haven't heard everything because my internet isn't doing so great, but I think it's because we don't have the unity that we could have, because we have an issue of listening to people, and I think a lot of times everybody wants to be the head of something, but most of all, I think it's we get into things in the heat of the moment, and then we drop them just as fast when we start on something else. We're going to still have the same problems.
That's right.
Amen.
That's all I have to say in a nutshell, because I know you guys don't have enough time left, and I want to hear what everybody else is saying.
Okay. Would you like to hold on and continue to listen that way?
Yeah, that's better.
Okay. Go ahead, Brother Tom. What were you going to say?
No, I was going to say, adding to that point in response to our sister, thank you for that comment. You're absolutely right, is that, and that's one of the things, like, we have to dig within ourselves and look at all of the issues. And that's why when I shared the word yesterday, I talked about the autopsy. You cannot look at any issue from the outside of the body only. You have to dig internally. And the United States has to do a full autopsy on the situation. But black people, we have to do a full autopsy on the situation. It's no mistake that black people in London and black people in Canada and black people in Asia and black people in Africa are experiencing the same things. It's not a mistake. It's a worldwide situation towards black people. But we can make a change if we would just stay together, if we would be one voice, and if we would come together and put something on paper. A lot of us talk about why the check, what needs to happen, but we don't formulate a plan. We stop short of forming the plan. If you look back at the history of Malcolm X, he said that one of his frustrations later on in life with Elijah Muhammad was that he heard him talk about the black state, creating a black state, and the black state with this idea that we would be not necessarily a physical black state, but an economic black state. And that's truly what has to happen. But he found out that the same, he ran into the same wall, that there was that was nothing tangible that he could, there wasn't a piece of paper so much even that he can pick up and read the plan. So what I think is that we have to get black economic strategists who will both work within the United States government while working in the community, and we have to, like, that has to be built up from kindergarten, from the grade school level. We have to start teaching our children about economics. Listen, economics does not exist in some of our high schools. We don't even, we learn about the stock market on the fly. Every, like our brother said earlier, these numbers are not mistakes. Here in the state of Minnesota, in the city of Minneapolis, 63% of white students meet the standardized math test, but 26% of students here in Minnesota don't, that are black. 68% meet the standard test for reading from the white community, but 38% do not, that are black. 34% of the black community meet it. And we're less than half the population. The average household income in the city of Minneapolis for white people is $73,000. Here, for black people, it's $36,000. These disparities can be seen across the entire country. They are not a mistake. And we cannot, in the name of our religion, excuse this system. And we cannot live within this system any longer and accept the status quo. And we cannot use cunning words and good speech so that we don't offend white people and we don't offend other black people within our community when we must say what needs to be said. The truth is that there needs to be a black economic state, because the United States has shown that they will not be responsible for our wealth. They will not be responsible for our wealth. And so we have to be responsible.
Amen. Amen. Listen, man, this thing is great. We're going to have to continue it. I'm sure we're going to have more to talk about next week under a different title. But I want to close by saying this. I want to give each of you an opportunity to talk about the role of church leadership in forwarding the black agenda. What is the role of the church? What is the role of the pastor and the church leadership? Are there supposed to be programs? Is it something that you should pinpoint and really concentrate on in your congregation? What if you have a very diverse congregation? How can you initiate those type of reforms without alienating other parts of your church base, your congregation? I'm going to start with you, Rev, as a closing comment.
So if we're going to use the church as that example, then it still has to be a sense by which there is one voice. And so if it's, I'm telling the people, let's look at truth. It's not about alienating non-African American members. It's not about that at all. In fact, I need to partner in anybody that is not African American in hopes that they will listen to what I'm saying as being the truth and be an ally in the situation of us moving forward. The first thing that we need to do as a people, as a whole, is we got to be willing to say, just because I don't agree with what you're saying doesn't mean what you're saying might not be right or make sense. And so we got to be willing to listen, and we got to be willing to say, I don't have to be on the front line. I don't have to be the person in charge, because that's another thing, a part of their strategy. They divide us. If you look at it, and I'm sure Brother Tom can identify with this, initially they pitted Malcolm against Martin Luther King. They did that on purpose. They were infiltrators from the CIA and the FBI who infiltrated both camps. And so we got to be wise, and we got to be willing to listen and pay attention, with even in our own ranks, to people who have maybe been sent in to purposely bring division and cause confusion. We got to be wise, and we got to be prepared to listen, because if we're not going to listen, then I can tell you all day long, don't spend your money here, don't spend it there. I can lay out economically for you how your tax dollars, if they stay in your community, how that relates to you having a better school. I can tell you that all day long. But if you're not willing to listen to it, and here's my last piece about it, because they don't just stop it, and we got to have a multi-pronged, and I'm sure my twin agree with this, we have to have a multi-pronged attack, because that's what they have. They're not just attacking us economically. They're using the music. They're using the news. They're using movies. They're using all kind of things to put things in our head. We got our young people chasing things instead of understanding the value of money and how it translates into power, and how we can then use that economic power to now make them sit back and listen to us. And so, if we're going to achieve any level of success, it starts with us first listening and then humbling in ourselves and saying, hey, listen, Brother Tom, if he can lead this, let's let Brother Tom lead. Joe Murphy don't have to lead. Brother Tom is better suited for it. Let's let him do it. We gotta get to that point. And when we get to the point where we can be humble and we can listen and we can put together a strategy that is a winnable strategy, because hear me saying this, looting and burning and destroying is not a strategy that black folks are going to win. We're going to lose that. They're bringing in, the president is talking about bringing in the military, not just the National Guard, the United States military. And I'm here to tell you, once they declare martial law, it's going to be all bets off for black people. Thank you for this time, Brother Manny.
No problem. Thank you for that, Rev. I'm going to go to one of our calls before we come back to you, Brother Tom. God bless you, caller. You're on God's Word to Man. Did you have a comment?
Yes, I have a comment. And I agree with some of what Joseph and Reverend Tom had to say, that we as a black people have to stick together. Because years ago, when all the mess went down in Chicago before, it was, and not only in Chicago, but during Martin Luther King era, Malcolm X era, they pitted them against each other, so-called newspapers and everything.
Absolutely.
But we as a black people didn't know how they really felt about each other. But we as a black people during then was they pitted so many people against, you know, the establishment. So many people was for, you know, the people that was doing wrong. And nobody stood up for Martin Luther King but one long person. Nobody in Chicago stood up, Baptist ministers, whoever, all the other ministers, not only Baptist, mm-hmm. Pentecostal, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
They all
That's
didn't
right.
stand together. They was against Martin Luther King. And even though
yeah.
I was a militant then, hallelujah,
mm-hmm.
I didn't agree with Martin Luther King, but I certainly didn't agree with them getting on TV, you know, coming against him. The one man that stood up, and that was Reverend Clay Evans, stood up
mm-hmm.
for Martin Luther King. And since
mm-hmm.
they didn't come together with him, they tried to take him down under the establishment. See, we
yeah.
as a people got to stick together, like Joseph was saying and Tom was saying. We got to stick together. You got to get in the neighborhood. You know, somebody got to get in the neighborhood. We don't have no community rep. We don't have no black leaders, don't look like, and everything to go through the community, talking to the young people, letting them know education, you know. Try to get in a trade school. We love you, but try to get in a trade school. Number one, we never registered to vote. You got to register to vote to help kick them out, you know, the ones you don't agree with. You got they depend on you not coming out, registering, and, you know, to vote. And this is not correct. That's got to stop. But I agree economically and everything else that they were saying. I agree wholeheartedly with them and everything. They got to learn. Just like somebody brought up Oklahoma and that black community, it was great.
That's right.
But the one thing they forgot, biblically, I don't know if any elders or whatever was in that community, they forgot to have the watchman on the wall. They didn't have a watchman on the wall like Nehemiah. They did not have that watchman up there. Otherwise, they would have seen the enemy coming. That's all.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
But I agree. We got to stand together, united together. You might believe this or believe that, but as a black community that's trying to come up, you still got to stand strong and agree, not divide it. You see, the enemy,
Amen.
That's the enemy's territory, divide and conquer. Well, we want to conquer.
That's right.
You got to stand together. You know,
that's right.
You might not
that's
agree
right.
on
that's
everything,
right.
but you got to stand together. Okay, I done took up enough time. Okay.
Brother Manny,
because I live through it. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Brother
Manny,
let me say something before Brother Tom goes that Auntie Mary said, and my twin gonna agree with this. Black leaders seem to have also lost their patience, and what I mean by that is this. Auntie Mary said something very key. She said Reverend Clay Evans was the only person to stand, and she's right. And do you know the penalty he paid for standing? He was in the middle of building his new church. Those iron steel things, they stood there for 7 years because he stood up for what's right. They stood bare for 7 years because he stood up for what's right. And if we don't get what we want, we sometimes just forget about it and move on. And when it's all said and done, we showed our unity for Martin Luther King by almost every minister that was of substance pretty much had turned their back except for Reverend Clay Evans. And guess what? The establishment knows which one of us they can buy off and which one of us won't be patient. I'm done.
Amen. Brother Tom, you got the last word, my friend.
Well, yeah, I agree with what everyone said. You know, the reality is that we need to realize that Christ calls you to make change. Christ calls you to make change. The thing about the prophets, when he raised up the prophets, when he raised up the judges, he raised those people up, and they were dealing with the times that they were in. They were dealing with the political system they were in. They weren't just dealing with Israel and Israel alone. Israel was affected while they were in bondage. Israel was affected when they lived in Egypt, when they lived in Babylon, when the northern and southern kingdoms separated. Israel was affected by the surrounding people, the Assyrians, the Phoenicians, they were all affected. The whole Fertile Crescent around them, they were affected. And so God calls us to get involved. He calls us to stand against injustice. We cannot call ourselves Christians. And we could not call ourselves pastors and call ourselves leaders and not be the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible stood up against sexism. The Jesus of the Bible with the Samaritan, he stood up against segregation and racism. The Jesus of the Bible stood up against injustices around him.
So you cannot use the Bible as your excuse to be silent. You've got to infect change in the community that you serve in. Too many of our pastors are disconnected from the communities in which they serve, and nobody knows who they are.
Amen.
Nobody
That's
can
real.
Identify them when they go out into the community. Something's wrong with that.
That's real.
And we have a duty and a call. And if the Holy Ghost that is in you doesn't touch your heart, then you need to check your Holy Ghost.
Amen.
That's all I got to say.
Amen. Hey, Brother Tom, why don't you tell people where they can find you at and where you pastor really quick?
I don't know where you can find me right now. I'm being trolled. I'm being trolled by organizations and businesses because I have a different perspective. I'm looking at the numbers and I'm looking at the whole autopsy as much as I can of it that's created what we're in. And you can find me in Minneapolis. I serve proudly at Trinity Tabernacle Assembly of God. And I want you to know that we're going to be this Saturday, if you're listening in. One of my colleagues, Pastor Daryl Geddes, he's on Lake Street where this incident happened. And his church this Saturday from 12 p.m. to 2 p.m., they will be giving out food to the community, fresh food that just came in off the truck, good food. There won't be any government cheese, I'm sorry. But that's going to be a Christ Church International, and it's on Lake Street. Look, you can Google the address. I don't have it in front of me. It's Christ Church International in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and these brothers have gotten together, and there's going to be food giveaway from 12 to 2 p.m., and there is tons, and that's at 3015 13th Avenue South, Christ Church International, 3015 13th Avenue South, right on Lake and 13th Street over in South Minneapolis. I'm going to be there. Not only that, this Saturday from 12 to 2 p.m., from 12 to 4 p.m., sorry, all that can and will, we're going to be in the community right after we leave Christ Church, and we're going to be in the community helping to clean up some of the glass and bottles and things that have gotten thrown out to make way for people to be able to get through. So over north and over south. And so bring your push broom and bring your yard gloves, trash bags, whatever you can do, and meet us in the community. We'll be in that same community over south on Lake Street, cleaning up the debris down Lake Street. Thank you.
Amen.
Amen.
Rev, can you do the same thing? Introduce yourself and where people can find you as well.
Amen. My name is Joseph Murphy. I'm the senior pastor of the Caring Church of Memphis. We are on Facebook Live every Saturday at noon, every Wednesday with Word Wednesday at 7 p.m. Amen. And we just love the Lord. And thank you, Brother Manny, as always, for this platform. God bless you and your family.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for that, Rev. And, of course, this is a live broadcast you're listening to of God's Word to Man. This broadcast did record, so you'll be able to take the link or wherever you listen to this broadcast and share it with whomever you think would enjoy this broadcast. We're also on Facebook. You can find us on Facebook, God's Word to Man. There's a small book, a Bible that's opened up with a light shining down on it. That's us. Like and follow that page, and you'll be notified whenever we go live or whenever we want to post content on Facebook. Listen, I appreciate Sister Mary Gillespie calling in, Sister Larnita. I appreciate Dre calling in, listening in. Listen, it's been a great broadcast. I'm thankful. Thank you, Brother Tom. Thank you, Reverend Murphy, for calling in. As always, it's been a joy. It's been a pleasure. Mm-hmm. Stay tuned. Next Monday, we will be back on God's Word to Man. Listen in. Also, tomorrow, Brother Nate will be back on tomorrow. That is, tomorrow,
Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and then Friday and Saturday, Brother Lee and Brother Nate will be on with God's Handmaidens on Friday and Saturday. And then Sunday, Brother Nate will be back on. Hopefully you guys have a blessed week. We appreciate you. May God bless you. May God keep you. May God be with you and your family. Amen. Have a good night. Love you, Red. God bless. Love you. God bless.
Prove the doubters wrong. God, you're still mighty and strong. So fight this battle for me and help my unbelief so I can tell all my friends
you won again
that you have